What's more, I'm even looking more forward to preaching this first message of the new year, not because it's one of those prepare to declare, bless your year kind of things, but I really believe that God has prepared this message today for something that is not only just practical and applicable for our lives, but it's something that personally God has been walking me through in my own personal life. And so I really feel like this message ministers to me as much as anyone else. Now, if I was to take a poll of people in the room, I doubt that many, if any of us, would say that we enjoy being worn out. Right? If I was to take a survey and said on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you enjoy being frustrated? How much do you enjoy being tired? Do you agree, disagree, strongly agree, strongly disagree to be found at the end of yourself, at the end of your wits, at the end of your abilities? How many of you here today thoroughly enjoy being unable to accomplish the things that you personally want to accomplish? I would wager a guess that not many of us would enjoy that. Because the reality of it is, many of us don't like coming to the end of ourselves, do we? We don't like being in situations or positions where no matter how much we desire or want to or try, we just don't have the energy, or we just don't have the desire or the drive, or we just don't have the abilities. You know, one of the things as a young man growing up, and we can blame Tom Cruise and Top Gun for this, but I really wanted to be an F-14 Tomcat fighter pilot. I really wanted to be a fighter pilot. But no matter how hard I tried, I could not get 20/20 vision. And there are times in our lives, whether it's our hopes and dreams to be fighter pilots or just making it through the course of the day, where it's not fun and even discouraging and frustrating and depressing to not be able to do what we want to do, or to feel powerless or helpless or hopeless. You know, I often think of my kids. Lily loves to draw. She loves art. And my oldest son, Devon, who some of you know, was like this as well. And they have an idea or a picture in their mind of what they're trying to create. But no matter how hard they try, their artistic ability can't live up to what they see in their minds. And if we're honest with ourselves, many of us would say that whether it's artwork or crafts that we'd like to do, or just what we want for our lives, there are times when we have a picture and it just doesn't add up. And it doesn't matter how hard we try, how hard we study, how hard we work, how many, all of these things, and we just can't get there. And we have to come to this place where we acknowledge the reality that we have come to the end of ourselves. And to be quite honest with you, that is just not something a lot of us like to do. But this morning, I'd like to share a message with you that I've entitled, When the End is the Beginning. And the idea that I would present for your consideration today is, what if it's the point? What if the point of God allowing these things to happen, or putting us in situations where we are unable to do that which we really want to do the most, what if it's all a part of God's plan? What if the point of these situations, what if God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy and power and sovereignty and goodness and grace, has purposed or at least permitted situations and trials and hardships and difficulties to come in order to bring about or otherwise produce a spectacular outcome in our lives? What if God is letting us come to the end of ourselves so that when we get to the end of ourselves, we might get to the beginning of Him and His power in our lives? What if? What if God allowed and used the unconscionable things in our life, abuse, failures, heartbreak, heartache? What if God not only was not there, right? We go through something hard and we're like, God, where were you when? But what if God was not only there, but was permitting it to happen? Because in his infinite wisdom, he knows the end from the beginning. And in allowing that certain thing that stinks in the moment or hurts in the situation, he allowed it to happen so that there could be something more spectacular that we could ever imagine brought forth in our lives. Because here's the reality, guys. No matter how hard we try, and no matter what we do in our own strength, there will be times when we find ourselves weak and wearied and wrecked by the overwhelming onslaught of this thing called life. And so this morning, I would like to share with you out of a passage of Scripture that is very near and dear to my heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would like to share with you and possibly offer for your consideration that the difficulties that you're facing, have faced, or will undoubtedly face in the future are not there to destroy you, but are there to produce something amazing in your life that only God could do. That God was not absent in these moments, or is not absent in these moments, but is in fact, like he always has, controlling and navigating and orchestrating these moments in our lives so that something amazing could be produced in our lives that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. So this morning, I'd just like to share a couple of thoughts out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 7. And the Word of God says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power," some translations say the surpassing greatness of this power, "is from God and not from us." Or that this surpassing power belongs to God and not from us, or not to us. See, because in this day and age of self-centeredness and self-identification and selfies and all of these other things that have to do with us as the center of the universe, it's very easy for us, even believers, even those of us who know that God is God and we are not, it's very easy for us to lull ourselves or allow the enemy to lull ourselves into this faulty contemplation that somehow, some way, we are the controllers of our destinies. We have the power in and of ourselves to control how things go. And so from time to time, God will allow us to come to the end of ourselves so that he can show that the surpassing greatness of this power to overcome and do this thing called life is not necessarily found in and of or developed from within us, but it's something that he places within us. And that's why the Apostle Paul says we have this treasure. This treasure that Paul is talking about is the gospel. If you read the verses just prior to that, he's speaking of this glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This idea that the creator of the universe put on flesh, came to earth, lived exactly like one of us, went through all of the same hardships and pains and trials, and some could even say went through more than we did. And then died on a cross at the hands of the people he came to save. So that those of us who put our faith and hope and trust in him can be born again and have this new life. Paul says we have this treasure of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, the euangelion of Jesus being manifested in our mortal frame by the Spirit of Jesus who inhabits us once we come to the conclusion that Jesus is God and he gave his life for us. He says we have this treasure, and the problem isn't with the treasure, guys. The problem's with the container. He says, because we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel. The jars of clay are us. And for as awesome and amazing and wonderful as the treasure is, it's housed in substandard packaging. It's like a Rembrandt picture in a Walmart frame. Right? It's like putting your most precious piece of jewelry in a old coffee can. See, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And so the reason why these things come, I believe, or at least would like to suggest, to help you to understand, why am I going through this? How am I going to deal with this? How are we going to get out of this? The reason that this happens is because in order to maximize the glory of the treasure, the container has to endure a development process in order to be fit for the task of containing the treasure. I love how in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, again, he's speaking of his personal call as an apostle to the Gentiles, of preaching this wonderful truth of Jesus that is transforming lives and transforming cultures and doing all of these wonderful and amazing things. And he says of himself, he says, "Who is sufficient for such things?" See, one of the things that we have to understand in this world is that we are not the center of the universe, and we can't do it on our own. I understand that that's wholly un-American, right? Pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. If we work hard, everything will work out. You know what? I've found that that's not necessarily the case. If you just do A, B, and C, and X, Y, and Z, everything will be right. That's not true, at least not in my experience. But God allows these things to happen, not just to show us that, hey, I'm here, I got you, I got this covered, the plan is working out, but he does it because he says, I have not put myself in faulty packaging so that the packaging couldn't be raised to the level of the treasure. Hebrews chapter 5 explains that not only did we have to go through this, but Jesus himself went through this as well. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 7 through 9 says this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. So picture this. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just fall on your knees or fall on your face, or you're just driving in your car and you're lifting up your voice and your head to heaven and saying, God, help me. Please help me. I can't deal with this anymore. If you've ever been there, I have good news. So has Jesus. It says in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who has all power under his control. But nevertheless, in his process of becoming like us, in order that he might save us, he also went through everything we went through and found himself in his fullness of his humanity, crying out to the Father and saying, God, if possible, remove this cup. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And I'm going to insert my own parenthetical there because it's kind of poignant to what we discussed. He was not saved from death. He was allowed to die that he might overcome death. And there will be times in our lives when we cry out to God and we're saying, God, why? Or God, do something. And God will let us go through the exact thing that we're begging him to spare us from. But he does it for a reason. It says that he was making prayers to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. God heard his prayer. The Father heard the cries of Jesus. Your voice is not muted in heaven. No, it is amplified by the testimony of the blood of Christ, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is amplified by the Holy Spirit, who is Roman, says, even when we don't know what to pray for, prays through us with groanings that are inexpressible by words. Our voices are not muted in heaven. And Jesus was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience. Wait, he's the creator of the universe. He knows everything. Why does he need to learn anything? It says that he learned obedience through what he suffered, because prior to putting on flesh, the infinite, all-powerful Son of God had never familiarized himself with suffering. And that's good news for those of us who are looking to our eternal abode with him in heaven, because prior to departing there and putting on flesh, he had never encountered suffering. Ergo, there is no suffering in heaven. But he came and he suffered. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Now watch this. And being made perfect. How can the perfect one be made perfect? Well, you have to understand the meaning of the word perfect there in the Greek. Because being made perfect does not reflect an insufficiency in Jesus. Like Jesus didn't have to like come and earn brownie stripes with the Father. Jesus didn't have to come to earth in order to level up so that he can go through the warp zone so that he could beat the big boss, Satan, at the end of the game. He is, was, and always has been, and always will be perfect. But the word for perfect there, it speaks of a fitness, a preparedness for an assigned task. See, Jesus did not come to earth and put on flesh and go through what he went through so that he could be made better. He is the best and always has been. But Jesus came to earth and put on flesh to go through what he had never gone through in eternity before, but what every person who had ever been born had always gone through from the moment they drew breath. He did that so that he could be fit for an assigned task, the task of going to a cross and facing ultimate suffering. Why? So that those he loved could receive him and be saved. See, God lets us go through things so that we can be fit for an assigned task. And I don't know what your task is. I could posit a guess. We could sit together, pray about it, try to counsel through it. But I will tell you this. You have an assigned task from God. And what you're going through right now is not meant to kill you, but to strengthen you and prepare you and to perfect you so that you can accomplish that which God has purposed for you. And make no mistake about it, there are no small tasks in the plan and will of God for your life. Being a great mom is a huge task. And you might have to go through some stuff so that you can be perfected and fit for that task. Being a dad, being a coworker, whatever it is, God allows us to go through it so that the surpassing power can be shown that it is from Him and not from us. Consider how the muscles on your body are developed. It may be shocking to you, but I used to work out. I just happened to be in the winter season of my life because everything goes south for the winter. So my pecs have gone south into my abs. My hair has gone south to parts unknown. It just is what it is. But whenever I used to work out, and I like to do free weights, right? I couldn't do P90X. God bless you if you can do like cardio. Like, I did like 5 minutes of riding a bike just to get my heart pumping. You know what I mean? That was it. Running? Oh my gosh. The only way I'm running is 5-0's behind me. Just saying. And even then, I might not run that fast. I'm 41 years old. But when we work out, the way that our muscles become bigger and stronger, which is the goal of lifting weights, right? To become bigger and stronger and more fit. The way that that happens is by pushing our muscles past the point of failure, right? Overexertion past failure. One more set until you can't get no more. Because what happens is as we work out, our muscle fibers begin to break and tear. And we mutilate our bodies if you really think about it. But that's how the muscle gets bigger. Because when the tear heals through good nutrition and taking supplements and protein and all of these other things, the muscle heals bigger and stronger than it was before. Can I offer for you today and suggest that what you're going through right now that feels like you can't get one more set and you're going to throw in the towel, can I encourage you to just keep pushing right now, knowing that what you're going through is going to make you bigger and stronger and more fit to handle the thing that God has assigned for you to do in this earth? He has not brought you to this river to drown you. See, God permits these things so that, I love what it said in that verse that we read. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that to show. See, because here's the real point of life. Life was never about us. It was always about Him. We are to demonstrate and be display cases for the glory of God. And God in His love and mercy will graciously allow us to go through even some of the most heinous things on planet Earth. Not because He hates us, but because we have a purpose. And that purpose is to demonstrate and show the world that the power by which we are able to stand in the fallenness of this age does not reside in us, but comes from Him. God loves you. And He loves you enough to let you go through things, because it's not just about you. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. What does that mean? Even though we're going through it, it's not terminal. It ain't going to kill us. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. And sometime, someday, you just got to wake up and look at yourself in the mirror and look at your situation and say, this thing is pressing me hard, but it ain't going to crush me. I'm perplexed, but I'm not driven to despair. I'm struck down, but I'm getting back up because they didn't hit me hard enough to destroy me. Always, verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. I love how Paul says at the end of the letter in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Why? Because God allows weaknesses so that His strength can be made perfect in the midst of our weakness. And Paul says something that's paradoxical and amazing and wouldn't receive much reception from a normal natural mind. But he says this, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because when I'm weak, His strength shows up. To show that this surpassingly great power is from God and not from us. Verse 11, he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Now watch verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I want to unpack that just briefly for a few minutes. Because in verse 4, Paul discusses how the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I.e., there are people out there that need Jesus, that can't see Jesus and can't receive Jesus, because the devil, the lowercase g, God of this age, has blinded their minds and their eyes to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. They can't see the treasure because they've been blinded. And one of the reasons why God permits this brokenness and hardship and difficulties in our lives is so that people who don't know Jesus, people who need what you have, can see the light of the treasure that we contain within us. Our insufficiencies and brokenness reveal Jesus to a lost and dying world. You are probably going through what you're going through so that people can see Jesus in you. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. I'm going to have Sarah come and we'll get ready to close. But as we do that, as she's coming, I want to jump down to verse 16 and kind of read the final part of the passage, because it's been a great encouragement for me, and I trust that it will be a great encouragement for you, no matter what you're going through, have gone through, or will go through. And it might actually give some good purpose to any of the hardships that you have faced in your life. But 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outward nature, our outer man, some translations say, is wasting away, inwardly, where Jesus is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is achieving for us, or preparing for us, or producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, or as some translations say, that far outweighs them all. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary or transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What's that mean? If you can see your pain, it's just going to last for a moment. But there's something that you can't see that God wants to enlighten your eyes to in this moment of difficulty and hardship that is far more greater. It's surpassingly greater than that which you're enduring right now, because what you're enduring is for the moment. But what God is producing in your life is for eternity. And God wants you for eternity. You say, well, how do I do this? How do we work this out in our lives? Because you know what, Pastor? It really stinks to feel the way that I'm feeling right now. Or it really stinks to come to the end of myself. I don't want to do it. And no matter how hard I try, I find myself getting to that point here and there. I get mad at God about it. Let's just be honest. We get mad at God about it. I've been serving you. I've been loving you. I've been reading this book. I've been doing all the things you want me to do. Why am I here? If you read this book long enough, you'll figure out that it's the people that read this book the most and trust God the most and have the greatest calling on their lives that find themselves the most in situations where it's like, W.T. heck, God. So how do we work this out? Well, there's a couple of things that I offer for you this morning. And the first is this: don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're going through it or you feel pain. Jesus says in John 16:33, he says, in this world you'll have trouble. He lets us know straight out the gate, it's going to be hard. But fear not, I've overcome the world. That's how he concludes the statement. He said, it's going to be tough, but I've already dealt with it. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it says this. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He says, don't be surprised if you're facing it. Actually, embrace it and rejoice in it. Find a way to rejoice in it. You want to know, I heard a pastor say it one time. He was preaching on Joseph, and Joseph went through some stuff, had this amazing call from God. His mother and father and brothers were all going to bow down to him, and like any stupid 17-year-old, he foolishly went out and told his brothers, who knew that he was dad's favorite. He said, guess what, guys? God just gave me a promise and a vision that you're going to bow down to me. How many older siblings are like, oh, that's awesome, Joe. Great, I can't wait. Especially when some of them were like 40 years old and they're out in the field working. Here comes Joseph in his fancy hoodie like, hey guys, I got news for you. You're going to bow down to me. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so good. No, you know what they did? They jumped him and they threw him in a pit. Because they hated him exceedingly. And as they talked about what to do, let's kill him. And then someone was like, nah, if we kill him, he's dad's favorite. If we kill him, that'd kill dad, and that just wouldn't be good. And, you know, so we don't want to kill him, but we got to get rid of this bozo and all of this other stuff. And so they said, I have an idea. Here's what we'll do. We'll sell him to slave traders. We'll sell him into slavery into a foreign land. Kill me now, please. And the Bible says that the one who got him out of the pit to sell him into slavery, but nevertheless got him out of the pit, was Judah. You say, what does that have to do with anything? It's an encouragement. I posit for your consideration. Do you know what Judah means? Judah means praise. When you find yourself in a pit, betrayed by everyone and wondering if you're going to live or die, and try praise. Because praise can get you out of the pit. The second thing, don't be surprised, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In chapter 3, 1 Peter says this in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Do not fear what they fear. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, I believe. It says, do not fear what they fear and do not be afraid of them. But in your heart, set apart Christ alone as Lord. Always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. When people see you going through it and they say, how on earth are you standing up under that? By the grace of God. Don't be surprised, don't be afraid. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. For this light and momentary affliction is achieving for you a glory that far outweighs them all. Can I just encourage you this morning as we close in song, that whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you've gone through, whatever it is you will face tomorrow or in this new year, it's so that the treasure can be revealed and so that the world can see that this power that sustains us is not rooted in us, but it's rooted in Jesus. It's because God has a purpose that He is perfecting you for. And in the same way, iron is prepared to become a sharp and strong sword by being jammed into fire and hammered with a hammer. There are times in our lives where we'll feel like we're being shoved into the furnace and beat repeatedly. But it's not to harm us, it's to strengthen us by driving out the impurities and by preparing us for that which God ordained for us to be. And your story is not over yet. Not by a long shot.